Well, our Bible reading this morning comes from the first book of John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. So if you've got a Bible with you or one on your phone, whip that out. First John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, that we loved God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, who they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Thanks, Jack.
Thank you, Erica, and good morning, everyone. Great to see you on this Sunday morning. You know, since we returned from long service leave, a few people have asked me whether I'm going to be using our holiday for constant sermon illustrations over the coming months. And my response to that has been, no, of course not. That would be such a cliche. I don't want to be one of those pastors who constantly talks about their travels. But then, funnily enough, as I was preparing for this message today, I just couldn't help but keep thinking about a certain element of our trip. It just kept coming to mind. And so I discovered that despite all my best intentions, I'm actually going to fall into the cliche after all, and you'll just have to forgive me for that. You see, friends, while we were away, Caroline and I were just so blessed to see many famous artworks. We saw some absolutely beautiful paintings at Buckingham Palace, at the Rijksmuseum, and in other places as well. Works by grand masters like Rembrandt and Van Gogh and Vermeer. And one thing that really struck me as we were looking at those paintings is that a truly magnificent work of art has so many different aspects. You can look at it from close up and from further away. You can look at it from different angles. You can focus on different parts. And as you do so, you discover more and more of its beauty. But isn't that so much like the Word of God? For every passage of Scripture has so many different aspects. And we will just never finish discovering just how beautiful it really is. And that's why I have no hesitation in coming back to a Bible passage and looking at it more than once. And in this case, to even do so 2 weeks in a row. For if you were here last Sunday, you'll know that we looked at these very same verses from 1 John chapter 4. And at that time, we focused not on the very obvious command to love others, but instead we focused on the essential foundation upon which that command is built. And that foundation is the utterly amazing love of God for us. We saw, first of all, that our God is love. This positive, compassionate, and unconditional attitude of affection that He has for us is absolutely fundamental to His character. It is who He is. He truly is for us and He is not against us. We also saw that God's love is active and sacrificial. For He demonstrated this so clearly to us at the cross of Jesus Christ, where He gave His own Son over to suffering and death in order to rescue and restore sinful wretches like us. Then we saw that our God continues to lavish His love upon us every moment of the day. He cares for us and He provides for us and He works all things for our ultimate good, both when life is easy, but also when life is tough. And finally, we saw that His love will never change and it will never fail, for it will carry us every single day through to the very end of our earthly lives and then even beyond that into the eternal glory of heaven. Oh, how amazing is God's love for us. And I truly do hope that you know God's love for yourself. But yet as comforting as encouraging and as fantastic as that all is, it's yet still not the end of the story. For when John speaks to us of these breathtaking truths, he's actually doing so as the basis for something more. And what is that? It's that God's love also has a dramatic and an astonishing effect on us, on those who have experienced it. For His love, it fills us, and it changes us, and it transforms us. In verse 7, John says, love comes from God. Verse 11, since God so loved us, we also ought to love. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. And I think most amazing of all, verse 12. Verse 12, it says, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. And again, verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us. You see, as great and as awesome as the Lord's love is, John tells us that it's yet somehow unfinished until He also places it within our hearts and works it out through us in real ways in this world. God's love is somehow incomplete, he says, until He brings it to fulfillment in His people. And that, my friends, is why this is so important for us to think about today. But how could we not think about it? For my friends, I ask you, if we truly have understood the wonder and the beauty and the riches of God's love toward us, then how could we not be filled with a deep desire to be like Him? If we have experienced firsthand His abundant mercy and grace and His care and His blessing, then how could we not be driven to love others just as He does? And all the more so when we see all the selfishness and all the exploitation and all the abuse and all the hatred and all the killing in this world. This past week we've just been so shockingly confronted by all of that all over again. But surely this not only saddens us, but it makes us long to be filled with the affection and the compassion of our Lord. Surely this motivates us to go against the ways of this world and to do good in the face of evil. Surely God's true and perfect love compels us to love as he does. But even so, it's not always the case, is it? For I think we all know that there are times when a person claims to be a Christian, but they have no love. There are times when a church leader claims to be Christian, but yet they have no love. There are times when an entire church claims to be Christian, but yet they have no love. They may well have very high moral standards. They may well have very passionate worship. They may well be very theologically sound. They may well be very vocal about social issues. They may well be very busy with ministry. Ah, but my friends, if there is no love, if there is no love, then God's word tells us that there is a problem. Listen to verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. You see, my friends, despite what some may think, love is not a trivial or an unimportant issue. It's not an optional extra for the believer to choose to take on if they want or not. It's not something that some have and others don't. And so we're told here by John in no uncertain terms that it's not okay to be an unloving Christian. No, love, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, is the greatest command of all. Romans 13 says it's our one remaining debt and the very fulfillment of God's law. 1 Corinthians 13 says it's the most excellent way and the highest of all virtues. Galatians 5 says it is the primary fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And so John has a grave and serious warning in this passage. If the love of God is not in us, then we cannot possibly say that we know him or have experienced his salvation. What that means is that if a person really does not care about anyone but themselves, if they have no feeling for the people in their church, if they cross to the other side of the road, if they see someone in need, or worse still, if they even have an attitude of disdain and animosity toward God's people, then something's very wrong. If a person would never pray for their brothers or sisters, or have any compassion for them, or ever serve them, or encourage them, or forgive them, then something is very wrong. Trust me, there is nothing commendable about being harsh and being critical. Nothing commendable about being disinterested or unsympathetic. John says those who do not love or who even would hate their brothers and sisters, well, they simply cannot possibly know the love of the Lord. And if you're hearing this morning and realizing that this actually applies to you, well, my friend, then I just want to urge you to hear God's word. And I want to urge you to go to the cross, to go to Jesus, and to experience for yourself the wonder of his grace. Because when you experience the wonder of his grace, then everything changes. He transforms your heart and he fills you with the love that only he can give. But my friends, even when we do know the Lord and his love for us, we can still get it so wrong, can't we? Even though we know that our salvation is secure, we're still such weak and sinful people with such a long way to go. But I ask you, isn't that the very reason why God includes words like this in his Bible? For while his love truly transforms us, surely one of the ways in which he achieves that transformation is by the powerful message of his word, which he applies into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And so we really do need to listen today to what he's telling us in these verses. And the message is so very clear. In verse 7, John begins saying, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Verses 11 and 12, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." And verse 21, he has given us this command: "Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." In these words, the Lord reminds us and urges us and commands us to be people of love. And he does this not because by doing so we earn his favour, but he does so because it is the completely natural response and outcome of knowing and experiencing the undeserved, unconditional, unfailing love that he has already showered upon us. But I want to ask you, who is it then that God wants us to love? Well, it seems obvious, but he first calls upon us to love him. Jesus told us that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. If we truly do know God as our Creator and our Saviour and our Sustainer, then of course he will be first in our lives. We will worship him, we will obey him, and we will serve him with every ounce of our being. That's what it means to love the Lord most of all. But in our passage, John makes it clear that it goes further than that. He says anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And by this, he first of all means our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow believers, our fellow members in God's church. And while that most certainly includes the millions of Christians who live around this world, the primary object of our love is right here in our own congregation. Friends, God is calling you and God is calling me to love one another right here at Riverbank. But that's not all, because the Lord also calls on us to love those who are not yet part of his church. Those who are still lost because they have not yet heard and responded to the gospel. Those people the Lord has put in our lives so that we can show them his love. And so it's not by accident that here at Riverbank we have a mission statement that says that we seek to be people who love God, love our community, and love the church. For this is the very reason the Lord has saved us and put his love within our hearts. But my friends, the last thing I want to do today is to really meditate deeply on what it all means in real terms. Because I don't know about you, but for me sometimes it can seem so vague and so theoretical. But what does it actually look like when a Christian seeks to live out God's command to love? Well, I think it all starts with the attitude of our hearts. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're told this: love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love begins with a recognition that every single one of us is a person made in the image of God, saved by the blood of Jesus, precious in his sight and called to be a valuable part of his church family. And so we must surely feel a deep affection for each other, a deep care for each other, a deep empathy for each other. We must surely have a generosity of spirit toward one another and want always to think the best of each other. And so if we truly want to increase in love, then we must first of all ask the Holy Spirit to work and to develop this attitude within us. And then we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He brings change in our hearts. We must think about those areas that, where we know that we struggle, and we must pray that God would strengthen us to grow and mature in Him. But flowing out of a loving attitude comes loving words. The person who truly loves their brother and sister in Christ seeks to do away with things like gossip and slander, anger and harshness, pride and arrogance, sarcasm and lies, criticism and judgment. And instead they seek to fill their words with patience and sympathy, respect and humility, joy and hope, grace and reconciliation, validation and encouragement. Just take a moment to think about how we really talk to others and how we really talk about others. What do our words reveal about us? So easy, isn't it, to fall into bitterness and disparagement and negativity? And sometimes those things can even overtake us and dominate our whole personality. But my friends, may it not be that way. Instead, may our words be motivated by Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And Colossians chapter 4, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And Titus chapter 3, "Remind the people to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone." Friends, let us ask the Lord to take our tongues and use them for good, to use them for His glory. Let us ask the Lord to make our words words of love. But finally, flowing out of both a loving attitude and loving words are, of course, loving actions. And this is really where the rubber hits the road. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." So what does this look like in practice? Well, there's just so much we could say, but I just want to give you a few examples. My friends, true love, as Ronnie already shared with the children, true love takes time for other people. Time to listen. Time to get to know them. To understand what's on their heart and to care about their needs. It rejoices with those who rejoice, but it also mourns with those who mourn. True love visits or takes someone out for coffee. It's phone calls and emails and messages of support. It brings a meal or mows a lawn or pays a bill or provides a lift or looks after the kids. It's acts of unexpected generosity and kindness. True love is a friend. It looks out for others. It includes others. It extends hospitality. It provides good advice and counsel. And it's even willing to call another to account if they are drifting from the Lord or if they are straying into error or sin. True love always looks for the best in other people. It's quick to say sorry. It's quick to forgive when someone does you wrong. And it does not hold a grudge. My friends, true love also prays for others, bringing their needs before the Lord. And it prays with them and it reads scripture with them and encourages them from God's word. True love is not afraid to share the message of the gospel also with those who do not yet believe, showing them the wonder of God's grace and urging them to put their hope in Christ alone, even when it's difficult and frustrating. True love is leading or serving in a ministry for the benefit of others. True love is supporting a ministry through attendance and encouragement. True love is absolutely caring for the people in your church and for the people in your lives. It's giving of ourselves for the benefit of others. It's loving our neighbour as ourselves. And it does all of this, seeking to emulate the love of God for us, loving unconditionally, loving sacrificially, and loving persistently. People of Riverbank, this is the love that the Apostle John is speaking about. This is the love that the Lord has planted within us. But that doesn't mean that we're going to do it all perfectly. In fact, far from it. For if we did it all perfectly, well, then I suppose this message would be unnecessary and I'd be standing here wasting my breath. But my friends, the point is that the Lord is continually renewing us in His image. He is enabling us to be like Jesus in this world. He is doing that through His Word and He is doing that through His Spirit. And so He is reminding us of these things again today so that we can continue to learn and to grow and to develop. My friends, as I said at the beginning, the Word of God, it's like an amazing work of art. And it continues to reveal its beauty to us every single time we look at it. Last week we saw the astonishing beauty of God's love for us. But I hope that today we have seen the equally astonishing beauty of the love that God has placed in our hearts. For as we grow in our understanding of His grace, we are simply compelled to respond by loving Him and loving others. We love because He first loved us. Just imagine what our lives could be like as we allow the Lord to transform us, making us more and more loving in our attitudes, in our words, and in our actions. And my friends, just imagine what our church could be like if we're all growing in our love for the Lord and for each other and for the lost. Well, may He truly use His word today to achieve just that. Let us keep praying for His work in our hearts and let us keep praising His name as He fills us with the love that only He can give. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the depths of Your love toward us, that even though we know that we did not deserve it at all, that You willingly gave Your own Son for the sake of our salvation, that Jesus willingly came to take our place, to pay our price, and to set us free. And Father, we thank You for the assurance that if You have done this, then You will also graciously give us all things. But Lord, we pray this morning that You will also take that true and perfect love and that You would plant it deep within our hearts. Oh Lord, we know and we confess that so often we can be cold and uncaring. Lord, selfish and disinterested, even loathing toward others. And without Your help, we know that we will not change. But Father, we know that You will help us because that is Your promise. And so we ask You this morning to keep working in us and to change us to become more like You. Lord, please fill us with Your Holy Spirit and teach us to love as You have loved us first. Lord, may we experience this even today as You transform us by the message of Your word. Please grow us in our love for You, our love for each other, and our love for the lost. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.